And our text this morning is John 3. We'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read through through 14. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And again, it's John 3, verses 1, we'll say 1 to 16. John 3, 1 to 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. There was now a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God were with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born which is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, but ye receive not our witness. If when I tell you earthly things ye believe not, how should ye believe if I shall tell you of heavenly things? For no man ascended up to heaven, but he that hath descended from heaven, that Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must that Son of Man be lift up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he hath given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that ends the reading of God's word. And let's pray. And be with us, Father, as we look here. We pray you would bless us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, as we return to the text today, let's keep in mind the sense that I have given you of the text. And it's the more I work with the text, the more clearly it comes to me that that sense captures what seems otherwise disjointed. Well, I developed this the first week of our treatment of these verses. Let's not forget. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He personally recognizes Jesus' divine authority. And that recognition raises for him serious ministerial concerns. He's concerned for the Jewish church and their potential reception of Jesus, recognizing the history that's gone before. They've slain all the prophets. Okay? And so he comes to Jesus by night on his own initiative, to make provision for a concert of action. In other words, Jesus has publicly cleansed the temple, and Jesus has, you know, rebuked them, and he's done this in terms of patents or circumstances that were granted by the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, these men who were selling animals in the temple were there because the Jewish leadership let them in. They gave them a position. They made the merchants of the temple. So he's formally at odds with what was granted by them, and yet he exhibits all the features of a divine prophet, showing God's power in his miracles. Nicodemus wants a concert of action here. He doesn't want the same kind of thing that has gone before. And so, coming on his own initiative, he yet speaks in the plural form, We know that you're a teacher sent from God. No one can do this. Well, Jesus is reacting to Nicodemus' characterization of the Sanhedrin when he says, "We know." And in response to that, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot know. A man must be born again in order to know, must be born again in order to see, must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what the point is that Jesus is making. And that theme explains the topic of the entire discourse all the way down through verse 21. For example, the words in direct answer. Again, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. You receive not our witness. And again, it's you, the plural. Nicodemus began in the plural. We know. And Jesus ends that in the plural. You don't ye don't receive. Y'all don't receive. And that's the situation we're dealing with. Now, the point is Nicodemus's assessment of the ministry of Jesus in terms of its potential to influence the Jewish church is flawed. The leadership of the Jews cannot be brought around. Turmoil over the ministry of another prophet cannot be averted. And again, remember what Stephen said, which of the prophets have not your fathers slain and stoned them that were sent by God? Well, that same thing is about to happen with Jesus. And again, in order to know, in order to accept Jesus' ministry, a man must be born again. And that's the point. Well, Jesus, Nicodemus' intent, again, was ministerial. And I sort of paraphrased it for you. You know, say, forget the words here, but let's try to say, what's the sense of this thing? Look, Jesus, I know you're a prophet, and we've killed lots of these prophets in the past. Let's work together so that this doesn't happen now in our time. That's Nicodemus's concern. And Jesus' answer is also ministerial. Nicodemus, the problem is much worse than you have conceived of. There's an utter antithesis in the hearts of men who are sinful to the truth of God, to the gospel. A man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And we're stuck with this situation. So we pick that up working through the text this morning. And again, now at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, Jesus has framed the necessary work of the Spirit of God as a new birth. So you must be born again. And he's used that, and we say, well, what is it to be born again? It's to be converted by the Spirit of God. It's to have your will transformed, your mind, your understanding transformed. It's a supernatural work of God in the heart of man, his creature, that is transforming. And it removes the darkness and the blindness. It removes the hatred of God that is in man by nature. It removes the will and the affections that are sinful and makes a man pliable to God and to the things of God. Makes him to seek it. Makes him to understand it. That's the work of God that Jesus is characterizing as a new birth. To be born again. To be born from above. We call it regeneration. It's a spiritual transformation of the man which makes him able to understand. Now, since he has used the word birth as the metaphor, born again, explaining the necessity, he now can contrast the original birth with the spiritual birth in verse 6. So you've got to be born again. Well, he's called this work, this transforming work of the Spirit of God, a birth. And in that sense, it's comparable to the original birth. You know, you are born and then you live. And you're reborn and then you live, and you live a new life, a different life, because you've been reborn. They're correlative in the sense of first birth and new birth, but now the contrast comes in. And again, since he's used the word birth, explaining the necessity, he now contrasts the original birth with the spiritual birth. And this is a huge statement to the Jewish leader, considering what? That the Jews trusted in their birth as the children of Abraham. They trusted in their descent, who they were descended from. You know, John 8 and verse 39, you know, is indicative of this kind of an outlook in them. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So again, they're claiming the privileged position. They're claiming to be the friends of God because they're the children of Abraham. They're claiming the natural birth as children of Abraham as definitive of their relationship to God. And they read all the promises of Scripture to the seed of Abraham as that kind of a thing, as a promise to the natural descendants of Abraham who are Abraham's by birth. And again, get that in your mind when you think of what is said here. Again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of Abraham's flesh is still flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And again, that's the point. So the original birth can be contrasted with the spiritual birth. Okay? And what is conveyed by birth is not, you know, what you got from Abraham by natural descent is nothing but a corrupted nature at enmity with God. That's what he's saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Again, you trust in Abraham? What you got from Abraham was flesh that is the enemy of God, that is the antithesis of what God says. How could there be any hope in natural descent from Abraham? And again, how could there be? Why do men still trust in it? And why does the church give any credence to Jewishness in itself? And those are the questions we have to ask. What is it you think you got from Abraham other than the sinful flesh that is conveyed by natural generation to all men? That's all you can get from Abraham. And again, don't miss this point. Birth by the flesh or bloodline conveys only depravity. And again, that's what's wrapped up in Jesus saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's natural depravity that you have conveyed by your parents. And again, it maintains the spiritual antipathy. And that's the reason why Jesus will not be accepted by Nicodemus' peers. Because all they have is that they're born of Abraham. They're nothing but flesh. It explains the treatment of the past prophets, which is the background for the thing that Jesus is saying here. And the background for why Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, because, look, you know, I'm concerned here because of what's happened before and the things that you've done and this, you know, can we come to a meeting of the minds? And again, contrasted with that is born of the flesh is that which is born of the Spirit is spirit or is spiritual. And again, there's where the error is. The Jews interpreted the promises to Abraham's seed in terms of the flesh, when the reality is the promises to Abraham's seed were spiritual in nature. And now look at Galatians 3:26-29. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all ye that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Grecian, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs by promise. Now again, in other words, Paul is saying the same thing, that you're born of the Spirit. Okay? And when he says baptized into Christ, he's talking about the work of the Spirit, baptizing them into Christ, that they are the sons of God by faith, being given faith by the Spirit of God, and therefore they are the children of Abraham. Therefore, they are the ones to whom the promises of God pertain. Again, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You sons of Abraham have nothing but a corrupt nature given you by natural generation. You must be born again. Whereas that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is spiritual. It sees the things of the kingdom of God. It enters into the kingdom of God because it is the work of God's Spirit. Now, and again, when you put the statements here in context, can you see what Jesus is dealing with in Nicodemus? Nicodemus has all the background of this hope and this concept of Jewishness and the children of Abraham and all of that. And he's saying, you know, despite that, he can't really interpret the fact that we've put to death all the prophets in the past, but let's not let this happen again on my watch. Okay? Let me take the initiative. Let me do something. Let's get together on this thing and let's straighten this thing out. Nicodemus can't put the interpretation on this, although his heart's in the right place, wanting to see this thing work out. And instead, Jesus is telling him what the real problem is. This hope in being descended from Abraham is nothing but a hope in the flesh. It's a hope that somehow, what do you think Abraham gave you? The only thing he can give you through natural generation is corrupt. It's the antipathy of God. Now, Jesus points out then in verse 10 that the Jewish church should have known this. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Don't you understand? Where did you guys come up with this thing that being the natural children of Abraham, you would be God's people? Where'd you come up with this? Did you read this in the promises of God? You've misinterpreted them. Well, the Jewish church should have known this thing. And actually, it's a plural statement. These things. No, look at that again at verse 10. Thou art a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things. Okay, it's plural. And again, the two points from verse 6. First is the native depravity of man by nature, by birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so they should have understood that there's no hope in natural generation. There's no hope in being the children of Abraham. They should have known that, and they should have interpreted that from the scripture of the Old Testament. Now, if we were going to do that, clearly, Paul makes the point in Romans 1 and 2, quoting the scripture. And so, his rendition of that in Romans 1 and 2 is as it is written. So when Paul lays the thing out, he lays out man's natural depravity of the Gentiles and then of the church, and he lays it out from Scripture, and he says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He's quoting the psalm at that point, but he lays the whole thing out. Man's natural depravity by nature, you are corrupt by nature. As the children of Abraham, you are sinners, You are in rebellion against God. You have no hope in and of yourselves. That's the point. And that's the first part of these things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And secondly, there is a necessity of the new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, again, Jesus is saying here, you, teachers, should have known this from the Old Testament. And I can't just turn to Romans 1 and 2 and say, all right, they should have known this from, but you probably can turn to Hebrews, but I thought we would look at Psalm 50 in the first place. God of gods, even the Lord hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising up of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, which is the perfection of beauty, hath God shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and a mighty tempest shall be moved round about him. He shall call the heaven above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that make a covenant with me with sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Hear, O Israel, and I will testify unto thee. For I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings that have not been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thine house, nor goats out of thy fields. For all the beasts of the forest are mine, and the beasts upon a thousand mountains. I know all the fowls on the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I be hungry, I will not tell thee, for the world is mine, and all that therein is. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God praise, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, saith God, what hast thou to do to declare mine ordinances, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest to be reformed, and hast cast out my words behind thee? For when thou seest a thief, thou runnest with him, and art partaker with the adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and with thy tongue thou forgest deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and slander thy mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I held my tongue. Therefore thou thoughtest that I was like thee. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thee. Oh, consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none that can deliver you. He that offereth praise shall glorify me, and him that disposeth his way aright will I show the salvation of God. Now that's a psalm that is spoken in the context of the Christian church, to his saints, to his people. And the psalm repudiates the idea that there reconciled to God through their sacrifices and all the things that they offer. He said, I don't want any of those things. You know, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. I don't want any of those things. Let's talk about righteousness. Let's talk about, again, what is required by me. And again, he's talking about the wicked. He's reproving the wicked in the context of the church. And that should have sent shockwaves. That psalm should send shockwaves through the idea that we're Abraham's seed and we're blessed as a result of natural generation. God says about righteousness and wickedness. And then when he lays out what's right, it's condemning to all of us. Then there's Psalm 51. And here verses 1 to 12. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy compassions, put away mine iniquities. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. For I know my iniquities and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be just when thou speakest and pure when thou judgest. Behold, I was born in iniquity, and in sin hath my mother conceived me. And again, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Okay. Behold, thou lovest truth in the inward affections. Therefore hast thou taught me wisdom in the secret of mine heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and put away all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and establish me with thy free spirit. Again, it's the Spirit of God that cleanses man. And here's David crying out, and it's not just David crying out. It's a psalm sung in the church that teaches these things. That teaches that I was altogether born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What hope is there in natural generation? And it's a psalm that teaches that the Spirit of God must wash the internal man, must purify the heart. You know, you're a teacher in Israel, you didn't know this. Look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Return therefore and cause others to turn away from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your destruction. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I desire not the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Cause therefore one another to return and live ye. And again, the call in the midst of rebuking them for their sins, make yourselves new hearts. Don't let that confuse you. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25. Then I will pour clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Yea, from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your body, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now again, there is God's promise. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Nicodemus and all his party, ought to have recognized these things from the Old Testament. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this. You don't know that you must be born again? Of course, that's what Jesus is pressing with him. Well, the error in the Jewish church was and comes down to the substitution of flesh for spirit. They trusted in natural descent from Abraham. They missed the necessity of a spiritual transformation that is in the power of God. And that's the great error in the Jewish church of the Old Testament. And the Christian church throughout the ages has also fallen prey to this same error in many ways. In the first place, defining eternal salvation as an act of the flesh-generated human will. Okay, and so the Christian church, if you take the Christian church in the United States in our day, by and large, 90% of them, 95% of them, something like that, by and large, the Christian church has defined eternal salvation as the result of an act of the human will. That which is flesh is flesh. How do you get from what the flesh is able to do in itself to being saved? There cannot be that thing. Whenever the church denies the complete or total depravity of men, it then turns salvation into something that can be accomplished through the flesh. If salvation is dependent upon me and the exercise of my will, as it comes from my parents, as it comes through the birth of the flesh, then I will be lost. Because I am incapable, because you are incapable of doing anything spiritually to create a salvation, to embrace a salvation, to embrace an offer. So the idea that Jesus reaches all the way down from the heavens and he's right there and all you have to do is reach up and grab his hand, that's an idea that's false, because I'll never do it. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You'll never do it. You'll never desire it. You'll never want it. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And again, when a church turns salvation into an accomplishment of man, you have the error of Pelagius. You have the error of Arminius continuing to plague the church. And you have the impotence that results in trying to explain what's happened and trying to explain what's necessary in terms of the flesh. And of course, when you present that to the world, you have also an impotence that has to be explained to the world. Within the church, human autonomy and the false doctrines that are a plague to it. And so we have people running around saying, well, you know, the Bible is a history of man's quest for God, and it contains the Word of God, like there's something magical in there, but it's not God speaking to us. You know, from that down to evolution and the whole concept of evolution and the church in consonance with science in the world trying to have Christianity and yet deny supernatural creation by God. And on it goes. And so the doctrines of the church, the ideas that the church puts out to the world, are impotent as a result. And again, why? Because they've given credence to what began with the flesh, to a salvation that has flesh as its concept, that has the judgment of man, the ideas of man at the very heart of it. You're calling Christian what is not Christian. You're calling truth what is not truth. Again, it's born of the flesh, and that's the doctrine of the Christian church as a result of their concept of salvation. And of course, that means on the outside to the watching world, the church is held in contempt for their foolishness. Because what they believe and what they embrace can be seen as flesh by the world. It can be seen as impotent. It's known as impotent by the world. And again, I look at this thing, I'll give you a political explanation, but when you look at it politically, the whole natural law idea that goes all the way back to Plato when the church comes with answers and they're talking about natural law, that to the modern legal thinker is a big yawn. I mean, these are old, worn over ideas that we already know to be worthless. We're far beyond that in our philosophy, and you, the church, are just offering us a bunch of old, worn over ideas that we rejected long ago. There's no power in that. You're seen to be idiots. You're held in contempt. Again, because it begins with the flesh. Well, secondly, the church has also attempted to merge the flesh and the spirit in their administration. And so, you know, to say, okay, well, you must be born again. Okay, well, how are you born again? Well, when we baptize you, you're born again. Baptismal regeneration, you know. See, we so control the Spirit of God that we've merged it with a rite that we actually accomplish regeneration when we do that. So you're regenerated when we pour the water on you. And again, Jesus holds these in dichotomy. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the church is saying, well, we'll merge flesh and spirit in our ritual. So baptismal regeneration. You're regenerated when we pour water on you. The Eucharist. You know, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in that, you're united to Christ, and you're saved in the celebration of it. So again, rather than embracing the necessity of an unseen transformation that must be perceived, and again, it's unseen, we dealt with that last week, but the idea that the Spirit of God's working is like the wind in the trees. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes. You're going to control it. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Rather than embracing that and teaching men to look to something that cannot be grasped by men, that can't be controlled by men, but it's necessary, they teach men to look to some rite in the church for its accomplishment. As if men are ministering the Spirit with their hands. And again, that's the merging of flesh and spirit in the idea that in ideas that are embraced in the church. And then the church has attempted also to define its membership in terms of what it sees, in terms of the flesh. And so it says, you know, that the true church is the ones we have examined that have passed our examination. And so its own analysis of men's profession, its own analysis of men's life, its own analysis of the commitment that men have made as it understands it, again, rather than embracing the necessity of an unseen transformation that is only perceived and approximated by us. Again, if you're born of the flesh, and if you believe in being born of the flesh, then what men say and the profession that they make and going through the right steps, you know, we will embrace you as the true church. And that means that the Reformation doctrine of a distinction between a visible and an invisible church remains a necessity. Now, a guy can come and give testimony about his faith. He can give testimony about what he believes. And that's good enough for membership, and it's good enough that in my eyes, as far as I understand, I accept you as a Christian. But it's always a provisional thing. It's always with the idea that I can't see and I can't know, because what can be discerned is not flesh. I mean, you can look really good for a long time and still fall away and still reject the gospel. And we end up scratching our heads saying, can you believe this? Well, that's right. It's that kind of a thing. So again, if you're relying, if you're depending, if you've constructed your idea on an unseen transformation that is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary, that we can only perceive in time and approximate when we look at a church membership, then we have what is ultimately the truth. And we must embrace a distinction between what we see and what only God sees, between what's visible to us and what only God sees and knows ultimately. And that is expressed in the idea of the visible church and the invisible church. It's always to be remembered that the best we can do is to nearly approximate the elect of God. To nearly approximate it. We're pretty close, you know, in what it is that we have here. And then let's not forget in this thing that there are errorists in the modern church who continue to define unbelieving Jews as God's people. I mean, they are right there with Nicodemus in that error of the Jewish church to think that by flesh, by natural generation, they are the people of God. And the Christian church, who ought to know better, is saying, yes, they are the people of God, the visible church in our day. And again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 is helpful in the situation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Don't forget it. Flesh and blood, the descendants of Abraham, if that's all they have going for them, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the church in our day continues to embrace this Jewish heresy, this Jewish error of defining the children of the flesh as the children of God. That is another aspect, an application of this thing. Well, it's fine to look out and say, look at all the crazy ways that the Christian church looks at these things. Look at the crazy ways that the Christian church misses the point on verse 6 of our text, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, but more importantly, we're not in that situation. We're in a situation where the marks of the church are present, where there is the true preaching of the word, where there is the sacrament is celebrated and we're called to repent of our sins and look to Christ. We're called to mind the way we live and commit ourselves to obedience. We're in a place where there's discipline. So we have the marks of the church, true preaching, the sacraments, church discipline. Those are means only, means that God uses for the conversion of men, means that his Spirit accompanies in order to make effectual. But we all have to ask this question. Is the work done in me? Okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Am I born again? Is the work of God's Spirit done in me? Do I recognize the kingdom of God where I am? Having heard the gospel, and again, parents can ask this question, children can ask this question. We all have to ask this question. Ultimately, it's not about me joining the right church and me, you know, doing this thing. You want to be in a church where the truth is preached, where the things God has ordained are faithfully kept, but that doesn't save you either. Again, it's only the power of the Spirit of God that can transform a man. Only the power of the Spirit of God that can regenerate a man. Am I born again? And I must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. And Father, we ask that you would give us that introspection, the self-examination the evaluation of ourselves that is based upon your word and truth, that we might not look to the flesh and place any hope in the flesh, but rather look to what is the work of your Spirit, what can only be done by your Spirit, and that we might examine that and search for that and experience that in ourselves in order to be built up in the faith. And so be with us in these things, we pray, and bless us in understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.